Good morning, church family. As he said, my name is Jeremy Winkleman. I've spent probably the last 15 years working mostly with high school and junior high kids in this church. And one of the reasons is that's where I'm comfortable, right? This is not a place where I find the most comfort, being up in front of everybody. And when the elders called me a few weeks ago and said, hey, will you preach for us? I said, sure, I can do that. And then as I got into this text and studied a little bit, it became clear that God wanted the message to be about being called out of comfort, right? And so as he called me out of comfort and into this place, I feel he wants me to call all of us out of our places of comfort into where he wants us to serve and how he wants us to serve. So that being said, how many of you here are the type of people who like tradition, like to do things the same? You're comfortable in that place, right? A lot of us are, right? Because it's safe. It's easy. We know what to expect. We know what's going to happen, right? One of the worship songs that they let us in, Make Room, had the lines in it, shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. And today, as we look into the book of Acts and we continue on in chapter 10, we're going to see some events that completely blew away their cultural traditions. The main characters in our text today are going to be Cornelius, who is a Gentile Roman centurion, the Apostle Peter, and then Cornelius' family and friends that he gathered together. There's two main truths that I want us to look at. One, God calls us out of our comfort zones, and how when we respond to his calling, God meets us with unexpected outcomes. As we look at these, we're going to look at how that should look in our church and in our lives personally. We'll see how Peter and the early church have their cultural norms pushed way beyond their comfort zones. And we'll look at how when God's people respond to God's leading, there are results that will blow us away. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the chance to get into it, to apply it to our lives. God, I just thank you for what you've taught me through studying this. And I pray that my words will be your words and that you will make clear where you're calling us, how you're calling us. Help us to see how you're in control, and when we're uncomfortable and have to rely on you, that is your plan, and that's where you want us. God, just bless this time and use your word to reach our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll be spending most of our time in Acts chapter 10, if you want to follow there. We'll hit a few other passages, but they'll all be up on the screen. The first truth that I want us to look at is that God calls us out of our comfort zones. Little history as we've gone through the book of Acts so far. The early church was told, as we see in Acts 1:8 on our little poster up here, our banner, that the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is, was going to go forth to all nations. It was going to cross these cultures, right? Up to this point, it's been kind of slow starting, right? Kind of like a rainstorm starts with a drop here and a drop there and a drop there. Right? We had Calvin teach us a couple weeks ago about Simon, the magician, and he heard the gospel. And then Ryan, 2 weeks ago, shared about the Ethiopian eunuch and how Philip was able to play a role in him hearing the gospel. And last week, Brad shared about the conversion of Saul, right? A pretty unlikely candidate whose life did a completely a 180, right, after his encounter with God. So in the same way that a rainstorm starts with a little drop here and there and turns into that downpour, right, today we are going to see the gospel preached to the Gentiles in a way that it's never been done before, right? Where that downpour really hits and a group of Gentiles get to hear the gospel. As we look at this, there's these two main guys I talked about, Cornelius and Peter. They each have a vision from God. And we're going to look at their visions. We're going to look at their responses to their vision and then what the results are. So follow along with me as we get into our text. Acts 10, we're going to read 1 through 8 right now. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So Cornelius would have been a pretty important leader, right? The centurions usually received a salary about 10 times that of a normal soldier. It says in the passage that he was a devout man. He feared God with his household. He gave some of his wealth and he spent time in prayer. He was a man who was curious as to who and what this God of the Jews was all about. He was even practicing some of the things that the Jews practiced. But he needed to hear the gospel. He needed to know about how Jesus was the reason that the Gentiles now had access to God. In this current culture and time, it would have been a very uncommon thing for the Jews and the Gentiles to associate together. So for Cornelius, a man of stature among his people, to send for a Jewish man to come and stay with him would have been pretty unheard of, right? It would have been out of his comfort zone. He would also probably run the risk of ridicule or punishment from those over him. It was opposite to their current traditions. So what did Cornelius do after he had his vision? His vision was followed by action. He gathered his men and he sent them to get Peter. He took action, action that could probably have gotten him in trouble. So that's the first guy, the first vision, right? He had his vision followed by action. Now we're going to look at Peter's side of the vision. If we jump back in verse 9 through 21. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." So Peter's vision is a little bit more peculiar, right? Not quite as straightforward as Cornelius's was. He sees this sheet come down from heaven with all kinds of different animals. So why did Peter react the way he did? What would have been the problem for Peter to rise, to kill, and to eat as the vision had told him to do? Well, the problem for Peter was that the way he was raised, his culture, right, his traditions. If we look at Leviticus chapter 11, there's actually 47 verses there that line out really clearly what the Jews were and were not allowed to eat. We're not going to read all 47 of those verses, but follow along with me as we read the last three. It says, "For I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law about beast and bird and every living creature that moves through the waters and every creature that swarms on the ground, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, and between the living creature that may be eaten and the living creature that may not be eaten." So when we start to see and understand some of the history and tradition that Peter was held to his entire life, it's easier to understand why he was confused by this vision. One thing, kind of a side note about Peter, that is interesting, funny, and I find really relatable is Peter's need to learn things through repetition, right? As a guy, I can relate to this. If we look back at this text right here, you had Peter see the vision three times before it left him, right? And if we are to go look at John chapter 13, Jesus predicts that Peter's going to deny him three times. John 18, that prediction comes to pass, and Peter does deny Jesus three times, followed by the rooster crowing. Later on in John, after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus asked Peter three times in chapter 21, "Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep." And he repeated that to him three different times. I don't know about all of you, but I know for me, sometimes I need some repetition to really let something sink in, right? Especially if it's challenging the traditions or the cultures or the things that I've always known, right? God has to hit me in the head with it to really get it in there. So if we get back to Peter, in our text, Peter is perplexed, right? He's confused. What is going on with this vision? What does it mean? Is it related to just food? Is it because he was hungry and he dreamed about food? So while he was confused, these men that Cornelius sent showed up at his house. They're asking for Peter. And the same voice, their spirit that's been talking to Peter, tells him, it's okay, I sent these men, go with them. So I think the puzzle of the vision might be starting to click for Peter, right? It's not all about just the animals. Because what he did next would have gone against their tradition, right? It would have gone against what they believed and what he was taught. He invited these Gentile men in to stay with him. It's clear to us that the initial reaction of Peter to his vision was because he was accustomed to the rules that they followed. He knew there were things they could not eat. In the same way that he knew about the diet, he knew that they aren't supposed to associate with Gentile men. If we skipped ahead to verse 28 in chapter 10, Peter is at Cornelius' house and he says this line. He says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." And backing that up, Paul supports it if we look at Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. It says, "Therefore, remember that at one time, you, Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So up to now, there's been a really strong segregation between these two people groups, right? And Peter's being told in his vision to do something that breaks past tradition. He's being told to do things that were forbidden for him in the past. Before we get further into the story of Peter, I want us to take a minute to think about ourselves, right? Our lives, our church, our traditions, our visions, our cultural expectations or boundaries. How and why do we do the things that we do? What is God calling us to change? What cultural or religious traditions do we need to think about changing in order to fully reach the world around us? You know, probably for a lot of you, Christmas is one of the most tradition-rich times of the year for my family, right? We would always do the same things, have the same celebrations, follow the same patterns every year. Well, about 11 years ago here at the church, we were going through a book called Radical. And that book was about turning our lives radically upside down for God, in a pursuit of God and following God. As we were going through that, Christy, my wife, and I felt that God was telling us there was more that we could be doing, especially during the Christmas season, more that we could do to show Jesus to others. So we came up with an idea to host and serve a Christmas dinner for the community in Burney, where my dad's a pastor. And when we first had the idea, our thoughts turned to the things that we thought we might miss out on. Right? We're going to have to change our Christmas. We're going to have to do things differently. We're going to mess up Christmas, right? And we struggled through that, and then we shared the idea with my parents and family, and they had the same idea. This is our Christmas. Christmas is for family, right? We celebrated our way. Eventually, we all agreed to give it a try, and this year will be the 11th Christmas dinner that we've hosted up there for people, and we've had many blessings and results that have come that are because we've continued to follow that new tradition every year. Here at Neighborhood Church, there's been a lot of talk recently about vision, right? There are different teams that have been formed, and the desire is that we'll reach more people in our community. That's a great goal, right? What is it going to take to get that done? It will take a lot of work, right? It'll take work from volunteers here in the church. It takes more Sunday school teachers. It takes Awana leaders. It takes children's church workers as we expand children's ministries. It takes small group leaders, men's ministry leaders, women's ministry leaders. Really, it takes all of us. Those roles that I listed are the ones we expect inside church, right? But as we seek to expand our vision to reach our community, there's going to be other roles. Part of the vision is to get 100 new families involved in our church. How are those families going to get here? Some may show up on their own. But if we truly desire to reach that goal and reach those families, we're going to have to go out to them. So part of the vision is getting into the community through things like barbecues, through parenting classes, through finding creative ways to become involved in the community and in their lives. What this means for us is opening up our hearts and minds to serve and love people in ways that might not be comfortable. in ways that might push us and challenge our normal way of doing things. It could mean trying to find ways to relate to those we feel are unrelatable to us, those that look or act differently than we do. Each of us has a role that we can play. You might feel like you're unqualified, right? That you're not trained to do it, or you don't have the knowledge. You may feel like it is too far out of your comfort zone. But guess what? That's where God calls us, to leave the comfortable. Do you think that Peter was comfortable having his traditions stretched? I'm sure he had to depend more fully on God than ever before. That is where God wants us, out of our comfort zone and in a place where we cannot help but rely on him. Peter needed the strength that God gives in order to do something that was surely going to bring him backlash. He was crossing lines that the Jews were taught not to cross. So we're going to jump back into our text, verse 23. Peter's got that knock on his door as he was having his vision and wrestling through it, right? It says, so he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. So it says that Peter goes with them and he brings some of his fellow Christian brothers. There's a reason for that. In chapter 11, verse 12, it says that he brought six men with him. In their culture, in order to validate an event that happens, a story or something, you needed witnesses, and there needed to be seven people who could validate it. So he brought some men with him, and he headed down there. All right, so up to this point in our passage, we've had both Cornelius and Peter have visions that countered their culture. We've seen Cornelius respond by sending his men after Peter. We've seen Peter respond by asking the men in to stay with him, and now by going with the men. Both of them were asked by God to do something outside of their comfort zones. Now we'll see Peter's full understanding of and his obedience to his vision through preaching the gospel of Jesus to these Gentiles who are gathered at Cornelius' house. We're going to pick up the story in verse 24, reading through 28. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So there at the end of verse 28, we see that Peter has definitely made the connection between the animals that were on the sheet, right, and the different people groups in the world. Does the significance of this sheet get to you? Do we know why it's relevant to us, right? I don't know about all of your ethnic backgrounds, but I'm not a Jew, so I was on the sheet, right? We're Gentiles, which means that we are represented by the unclean animals that were on the sheet that Peter reacted so strongly to. We're the ones about whom the voice is telling Peter, what God has made clean, do not call common or unclean. That's the great news that the Old Covenant, the sacrificing of animals, and the Jews being the chosen people of God, has been replaced by a new covenant. Jesus paid our penalty for sin. He was the perfect sacrifice, taking our place on the cross. As I think about the sheet and Peter's reaction to his vision, I see again how in many ways I'm a lot like Peter. You know, we have this sheet, right? If we look at this sheet, imagine this sheet from Peter's vision. Only we're not going to put animals on there. We're going to put people on it. As I was reading this passage and some of the commentaries and things like that, I felt convicted. I put people on this sheet. I call people unclean that God has said are clean. It's important for us to make a distinction here. When we use the term clean and unclean, we're not referring to saved versus unsaved. In their culture, in the time that Peter lived, those called clean would have referred to the Jews. They were able to come into the presence of God, right? And the unclean would refer to Gentiles who did not yet have the ability to come into God's presence. Now, when I think about this sheet and I was studying, I came across a quote by Pastor Alexander White of Free St. George's Church. that had some really good thoughts on this whole concept. So it'll be on the screen. Follow along with me as I read his quote. It says, "All so like ourselves, for how we also bundle up whole nations of men and throw them into that same unclean sheet, whole churches that we know nothing about but their bad names that we have given them are in our sheet of excommunication also. All the other denominations of Christians in our land are common and unclean to us. Every party outside our own party in the political state also. We have no language contemptuous enough wherewith to describe their wicked ways and their self-seeking schemes. They are four-footed beasts and creeping things. Indeed, there are very few men alive, and especially those who live near us, who are not sometimes in the sheet of our scorn, unless it is one here and one there of our own family or school or party. And they also come under our scorn and our contempt the moment they have a mind of their own and interests of their own and affections and ambitions of their own." His words may be a bit hard to follow. They were written a long time ago, but he's really calling out our judgmentalism, right? He talks about different churches, other nations, political parties, family, friends, neighbors. None of those groups are immune from our contempt and from our putting them on the sheet. You know, as I studied, I realized I've put neighbors on the sheet. I've placed coworkers on the sheet. I've put people of other religions, people groups that I don't relate well with, right? People with differing political views, people of different sexual orientations. All of those things I've placed on the sheet. These are all people created in God's image, right? God sent Jesus to save them from their sins, and I put them on this sheet. I look at the world around me, and I make the determination of who God will and can save. You know, my dad didn't come from a Christian family. He didn't know God. When he was in high school, he decided he liked my mom. Well, my grandpa was a godly man. They were involved in church. And my grandpa didn't view my dad as on this sheet, right? He said, come to church. He said, come be a part of this area of our life. And he was very instrumental in leading my dad towards God. You know, those actions changed the course of my dad's life and through effect changed the course of my life, right? He's now been a pastor for 44 years. And so the ripple effect of lives impacted because grandpa chose not to put my dad on the sheet is huge, right? So my challenge today is ask yourself, who do we put on the sheet? Is it a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, right? Who are we putting on this sheet? But maybe it's not somebody else. Maybe it's yourself. Do you view yourself as too far from God, too sinful, too unworthy? Well, before Jesus came, we all were, right? God changed things through Jesus' sacrifice. Now God says no one is to be called common or unclean. Sometimes it's a hard and challenging thing for us to see, to understand, and to accept, right? We see people who are so far, and we can't see them coming to God. The person that we see as impossible to love, or impossible to imagine them following Jesus, God sees as redeemable. It might make you uncomfortable. It most likely was a bit uncomfortable for Peter as these cultural barriers were being torn down and shifted. This is what God wants. He wants us to move into that uncomfortable and trust him for the outcome. We're going to jump into our passage and see how that outcome works out for Peter and Cornelius as we continue on. Verse 33 says, "So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." You know, what they're about to do is have the first ever cross-cultural Bible study, right? Two different cultures are meeting, and they're going to talk about God. Peter's about to share with them the whole story of Jesus' life, the miracles he did, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. This is Peter responding to his vision that God sent him with obedience. He came to Cornelius' house. Now he's about to preach the saving gospel of Jesus with people that just a few days ago he would not even have associated with, let alone dreamed of sharing Jesus with. Both Peter and Cornelius were asked by God to leave the comfortable. They did. And as we get into the rest of this chapter, we'll see how it works out for them. This will bring us to the second truth that I want to talk about, that when we do what God calls us to do, God meets us with unexpected outcomes. We're going to finish up chapter 10. We're just going to read the last few verses, 43 through 48, as Peter finishes his message and talks to them. it says in 43, to him, the him being Jesus, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to remain for a few days. So, talk about results that were beyond expectation, right? Peter's not even done preaching. If you followed along there at the end, he's still talking. He's still preaching. And he hadn't got to the altar call. He hadn't asked for a raising of hands to see who was listening to his message, right? God was ready. He was there. He had prepared the way. He had the door open. He wanted Peter to see the truth that his plan of redemption was for all people. You know, it even said in there how the Christian men who had accompanied Peter were amazed that the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that was poured out on them in Acts 2 in the day of Pentecost, was being given to these Gentiles, right? This was completely against their cultural beliefs. So Cornelius had a vision, an uncomfortable, out-of-the-ordinary vision. He acted on it with obedience. Peter had a vision calling him way out of his comfort zone. He also acted with obedience. As these men obeyed what God called them to do, God met them with amazing outcomes. The gospel was spreading as they were told that it would. Now, I shared earlier about the Christmas dinner that we would do every year in Bernie, and I asked my dad if there were any outcomes that he's seen as a result of it. He said there was many open doors that he's had in the community and people he's been able to talk to. He talked about the joy that has been evident when an entire family and friends serve God and show the love of Jesus to a community. There are people up there who have seen the faithfulness of God through being able to come and have dinner every single year. And there are some who have come back all 10 years. Those of us who put it on have seen God faithfully provide all of the food and all of the things that we need for it. You know, we don't know if there's been any decisions by anybody who have given their life over to God or change the course of their life because of it. We haven't seen the church up there explode with more people coming to it. And sometimes I think when we don't see those drastic results like Peter saw, we wonder what's going on. But what we're called to do is do it, right? The results are in his hands. When we have those doubts, we wonder if God's working, how he's working, what his plan is. It's easy to forget that the same God that we're serving today is the God that called Peter, the God who sent the vision to Cornelius, right? The same God called David, a 12-year-old boy, to go out and fight Goliath, probably out of a 12-year-old's comfort zone, right? What was the result? Goliath is defeated. Same God told Daniel to keep praying when the end result was probably certain death at the hands of lions. Daniel did it. God closed the mouths of the lions, right? Lion's den sounds uncomfortable to me. Noah was called out of his comfort zone into building an ark. He didn't even know what rain was, right? He was probably going to be ridiculed, mocked, made fun of. He took action, and we know the results, right? God saved Noah and his family from the flood. God wants us to take action. So what happens when we don't? We don't know the results that aren't going to be there, but we know there's blessings that we and other people will miss out if we don't take those steps of faith. There's stories in the Bible where people didn't act when God called them to act, right? The children of Israel doubted their ability and God's ability when they were in the wilderness. God called them to conquer the promised land. They didn't go, right? They waited. They said it was too hard, too scary. Maybe it was too uncomfortable for them. The result was they ended up wandering in the desert for an extra 40 years. Jonah knew God's call, right? He was called to Nineveh. He went in the opposite direction, right? Jonah put the Ninevites on the sheet. He said, no. I bet that fish wasn't very comfortable, right? Over and over, we see how God is waiting to meet his people when they take the step of faith towards him or in the direction that he's called us to. Each of us has a role to play in God's plan. I don't know what he is calling each of you to specifically, but I know this, he is calling you. He could be calling you to just examine your heart and take the people off the sheet that you've placed there. As we start to do that, I believe we'll begin to see people differently. We'll see them more as Christ sees them. We'll be ready for the next thing that God calls us to. Ready to step out of our comfort zone and into the world around us. Ready to make a difference. Ready to see God work and see His amazing outcomes. I know He is calling you. Will you answer His call? Pray with me. God, we want to be a people in neighborhood church who answer your call. Help us to see clearly your vision. Help us to see our roles. Help us to be willing to trust you when it's uncomfortable, to trust you that you have a plan and that we are a part of it. God, thank you for the work you did in me as I was able to study your word. God, I pray that it won't be something that I forget about, but that I will remove people from the sheet that I put them on in my mind, God, that you will use us to reach our community, to reach our world, and that we will be instruments used by you to change the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.